Jesus.
You're so good.
Take us in, we pray, Father.
By
your grace and your glory, take us in, we pray. In Jesus' name. I'm going to exhort you for a few moments concerning your giving this morning. We're going to kind of, as Pastor Jim said, we're going to sprint through some scriptures for just a moment as I exhort you. And I want you to turn there to different scriptures so you can see it yourself. The first one is in Genesis chapter 22. And we want to look at verse 13 and 14. We cannot begin to teach extensively on any of these particular verses of Scripture, but we pray that there is provided for you an essence of understanding from these Scriptures, that the Lord can begin to culminate something strong and particular in your life concerning this particular message that the Lord wants to get across to each of us this morning. Verse 13 says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Now, this is a story that much of you already know. It's the sacrificing of Isaac, the so-called up to a point sacrificing of Isaac. And when Abraham was ready to literally sacrifice his son, God stayed him and said no, and provided was also a ram in the thicket, so God provided his sacrifice. Powerful, powerful typology of the coming Christ and Abraham, his willingness to sacrifice his son. And a wonderful, wonderful message that messages and the powerful one being Christ the Redeemer out of all of that. But in that, we have Abraham naming and saying one of the seven redemptive Old Testament names of God. And we're not going to go into all those this morning, but there's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Sidkenu, what's some more? Jehovah Shammah. There's different Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord my healer. But this was, he said Jehovah Jireh, and that meant Jehovah the provider. Actually, the Hebrew is Jehovah will see to it. Jehovah will see to it. And that's where we get, that's the basic part of it. And that's the basic part of the Hebrew. In other words, Jehovah will write the check. Praise the Lord. And I praise God that I serve a God that is the provider. If we put it in our vernacular, he'll write the check. Amen? So he's not stingy. He's a provider. If you go out with God to a fancy restaurant, he takes the bill. Praise the Lord. The guys, and it's okay. Now, this is just a sub. It's okay for no one but you to get your own bill, and nobody has to. But the guys and gals that I run around with, it's almost a fight who pays, because they understand that he's a provider. Have you ever just had like 15 sit-downs with somebody that you ever went out with, and they always had alligator arms? I'll get this one. Okay. Okay, I'll get this one. Okay. God is not like that. He doesn't have alligator arms. His arms are always like, give it to me. It's my turn. Well, it was your turn last time, God. No, it's my turn every time. He is the provider. Praise the Lord. Well, do you think that there is somebody that probably could exemplify the measure in human form that would exemplify who God is as a provider? Would you think that maybe Jesus could best exemplify that? I think so, and I know that you agree also. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14, and this is also a very familiar portion of Scripture for many of us, and for those of you that are listening to our YouTube channel family, we love you this morning, and we appreciate you watching. This says in verse 17 of Matthew 14, it says, "And they say unto him," that being Jesus, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat and were filled. Everybody say, "And were filled." Because that's significant. They were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Okay, we'll just stop right there. That's all we need to get out of that particular portion of Scripture. Jesus exemplifies his Father of the Old Testament, which is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. The exemplary part of Jesus providing who his Father is through provision, I'm going to say what we just read together, and you just saw it, is that when there was assembled 5,000 plus women and children, now some scholars say that could have been up to 20,000 people, I don't know. It was a lot of people, nevertheless, but just say if there was 5,000, just the 5,000 men, that's a lot of people. But there was more than that, and so he had them sit on the ground, and he break what? The loaves and fishes. So there was how many loaves? 5 and 2 fishes. And he breaks it up, and then he provides. But the significant part was this, as I ask you to repeat, and they were all filled. In other words, they ate till their tummies were absolutely full. They absolutely were full. And then in another gospel, it says he commanded them, or to his disciples, take up the fragments, lest there be any that is wasted. Jesus does not squander. But this is who Christ is, and this is how he exemplifies who his Father is. He is not only a provider, but he is more than enough. See, I know you have, probably most of you, if you have experienced life like me, I've had a lot of 97, 98, 99, 100. I got her paid, and there's nothing left. In fact, sometimes you have to scrape the pennies and the quarters, and here's the bill. And everybody says, "Praise God, he provided." Yes, he did. But you know that's not really who God is. That's not really who he is. Even when he does that, and even when it's 97, 98, 99, 100 or scrape, we got her done. Praise God, the bill's paid. Praise God, yes, the bill is paid. And praise God, he came through. But that's not the full measure of who he is. The full measure is everybody's provided for at this table. Tummies are absolutely, did everybody get? Yes. Is everybody fat and sassy and full? Yes. Nobody had to have, like, there's a little, you know, I just had a little dainty. No, everybody's, whoo, that kind of like, I got to go take a nap full. And then Jesus says, take up, let's see if there's any left over. And there's 12 baskets. Now some people say, I know what the 12 baskets are for. They're for the 12 apostles. Well, maybe. I don't know, maybe. Could be. You know, but then you have a problem when he fed the 4,000 and there was only 7 baskets. There was 5 apostles that got cheated out, you know. So I don't know that that matters. 12, 13, 15, 17, it doesn't really. What he's exemplifying is this. God not only provides, there's 100, 200, 300, 400, 500. Woo, glory to God, I got plenty left over. Plenty left over. And he wants the plenty left over going someplace. Let's look at one more scripture, Philippians 4. Let's look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful or had this desire to give, but you lacked opportunity. They really couldn't get this over to Paul because this gift, because without going into detail, they couldn't find him readily as we can find people today, or they didn't have PayPal, or they didn't have a checking account that they could write a check. They didn't have a credit card or a debit card. Now that I speak in, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state, this is Paul's testimony, therewith to be content. I know how both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he was really speaking this in respect of finances and his lack or not lack or things that challenged him throughout his life. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, that word means to give, with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye also. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the sacrifice, the thing which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that he will supply all of your need? And if Jesus was a living prototype God with legs, Jehovah Jireh, his son sent into the earth, then he showed us the living examples of what his provision was. It was met the need, but it was more than enough. And more than enough is supposed to be more than enough so that there's something inside of you that says, I don't want to build bigger barns. I want to see what God's kingdom can profit through these things. Amen? I want to say this discretionary manner, but it just so speaks of, and again, I can't get off that word exemplify because it's an example of what Paul was saying here. And I don't want to shed any light in the congregation, but we recently gave a month or so ago, we gave a testimony or just a short appeal, and appeals are not bad as long as you don't put pressure on anybody, but we mentioned a particular need in which the Lord had given us wisdom and what we needed to do in the nursery and next door. And there's some other things that have come out of that as I've spoken with others and Miss Gay, and we've kind of some other things that we can do. But that need was presented, and with it tagged, there was a tagged amount that I just kind of estimated. And immediately after service, it came from unexpected source. The actual giving did not come then, but the commitment, and I never take pledges or commitments or whatever that as far as to try to solicit that, but the commitment came. The amazing part was it was not, and I say this because they're listening, but it wasn't the normal kind of giving that those people would be used to. And of course, whatever they're used to is totally great, and it's fine. And I'll preface this by saying, the majority of this whole ministry lives off of or goes forward in Christ off of small donations. It's the 50, the 100, the 25, and every one of them, and even those people out there listening, they is absolutely most precious. It's the strength of us going forward in Christ. It's the breaking of the loaves and the giving. But as these people made this commitment, it was amazing to me, and this is what I saw out of, and I saw this scripture fulfilled just recently in my life as I would at different times, because these people said, well, we're gonna make this commitment, and it's gonna be this amount of time when we get what we're going to get. I said, that's fine. That's, and if it hadn't have happened or whatever, and there's other people in here that have done through the years these similar things. So I'm speaking to you and also investing a seed what would you call it? Just a hunger, a desire, maybe that's already there, a thirst that's already there to see the God of more than enough, the 12 baskets left over, and say, out of the 12 baskets, what are the 12 baskets for? Well, my belly's already fat and full. Maybe these 12 baskets are for ministry. Maybe these 12 baskets are outside of myself. Well, when that these people would see me, there was a couple of three times that these people would see me, and they would say, and they would just remind me that's, and they would remind me that it was coming or whatever. And I was tickled inside of myself, like, man, they're like jonesing to get this over. They can't wait. And then when it really came, and then when the check came in, they were giddy, and in a certain sense, like, I get to do this for the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a certain amount that God gave you, and maybe it was a significant amount, and God said, that's mine, and you said, okay. You can't hardly wait to get that out of your checkbook, because it's like, that don't belong there anymore, and I want to get it away from me before I can have any temptation to spend it. That ain't my basket. That ain't my stuff. So I can't wait to get that out of my account. Well, I saw it get out of their account, and it was so wonderful. But this is what Paul said. He said, not that I desire a gift, but that fruit may abound to your account. And when I lifted up my hands after we received it privately, and I said, thank you, Lord, but I honestly felt, and I knew this as a witness before me, I felt more joy in knowing that fruit had come out of their life and knowing who he was than the actual gift that had come to the ministry for what was about to happen for days ahead. And that's called character. That's called, not. I'm not talking about my part, I'm just talking about the character that Christ is building in all of you. He is more than enough. Hallelujah. And I say that also, listen, again, I reiterate, everything that you give is most precious. Everything. But we also, I'll say this, for our millennials, for everybody seated here, think big. Think big. I want to believe God that we can give thousands and write some thousands dollar checks. Hallelujah. Woo. Well, I got some amens, but I didn't get nearly enough. Y'all should have just been falling out on the floor and saying, glory to God. Give me the opportunity. You know why? Because listen, even if there's a little bit of selfishness in there, do you know if you can write the $10,000 check, you had the wherewithal to write it? And he shows himself. This gets full first. Woo, and then, wait a minute. Where's these baskets go to? Glory to God. Good, that's good stuff. Now, I don't know how big the offering will be this morning, but it doesn't matter. That's just good stuff. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you and we praise you that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. And we thank you for every gift, $5, $10, $15. But I know that in days ahead, there will be some $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 checks and beyond in giving. And Lord, even for the people that are listening out there, Father, we solicit nothing that is not what you're speaking to their hearts. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you as you get ready to give. Marty, maybe you can give us something. We got a good teaching coming up. So please stay with us. Stand with us. And if you have something or you need to take time to prepare something, go ahead and bring it down. If you miss somebody, say hi to them. Hallelujah. Here, Rex. Praise God.
Hallelujah, Lord. We just give you all the glory and honor and praise, Father, for this opportunity to give, Lord, and out of the abundance of our heart, that's how we do it. So, Father, we ask you to bless this offering, and may it multiply, and all the needs are met in this house, and everyone's needs are met. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. This morning, we're going to go right back to, I don't know how to do this. This is kind of a transition message. I might be able to convince you that I'm tying this into Don't Kill That King by some of the things that are being said. But last time it was Don't Kill That King / Living in Destiny, I believe was the name of it. Well, this is going to be Living in Destiny, or Living in Divine Destiny, would be part two. And I'll get with these guys and figure out what the title is. And I think over the next few weeks we'll be living in this divine destiny of teaching on what that is. So I just want to kind of gear your thoughts towards that. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We glorify you. We thank you for this wonderful group of people that have joined us here this morning and that have joined us through the YouTube channel. And we thank you, Father, for the grace of God and people that will be listening to this even through an MP3 format. Lord, speak to all of our lives. Not just the one, Lord, not those seated here, but Lord, every single one of us out there, let this be perpetuated into your kingdom. And anyone that will tune into this, listen to this, I pray that whatever you want us to be, whatever it needs to be to us, the manner that it needs to be to us, let it perpetuate itself into life, into truth, into godliness, into the power of your Spirit. Lord, we depend on you, Holy Ghost, we depend on you so much. All of our dependency and anything that's less than that, help us. Help us to put the full weight of who we are upon you, Lord. We love you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Living in divine destiny, the living in divine destiny, and we'll explain what that is, but most Christians, and I don't want to stereotype, but most Christians live their entire life never knowing or living inside of divine destiny. Now, you'll see me a number of times this morning look down or peer down at my notes because there's a lot of different things that the Holy Spirit has said to me that I just wrote down as best as I could verbatim because I believe that he accentuates best what he wants to say to us. But going back to my just previous statement, most, and I don't think that's an overreaching statement, most of the people in the kingdom or born-again people live their entire life never, not reaching, not that's not even the significance, not reaching their divine destiny. But not only that, they don't even know what their divine destiny is. You can call it, we can define it in a little bit as call or purpose or direction of life. All those are kind of synonymous terms with it. But thank God with what I just said that the blood of Jesus, thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood of Jesus because the blood of Jesus is what gets you into heaven. Your trust in his shed blood for you personally. Now, I talk to people all the time that they believe in God. Believing in God doesn't get you to heaven. Not only that, just believing that happened, that substitutionary work happened, that doesn't get you to heaven. It's your personal investment in believing that that happened, he died, he was buried, and he resurrected for me personally, and that all is for me personally, and as I make an application of that, and I believe, and I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart, there's a lot of people, you know, I can't be the one who draws the line and says yay or nay, but the Bible does say you'll know them by their fruit. And I believe that there's a lot of people that we've watched and that I've personally watched through the years that may have prayed the prayer, but they're still not born again. You can pray the prayer, but if you don't believe it in your heart, well, how hard is that? It's simple, but nobody can make you do it. There's been a lot of mamas that have led kids to the altar and said, you pray, or I'm going to kill you. There's been a lot of women that said, you pray, or I'm going to leave you. If you don't want your cook, you pray this prayer. If you don't want your cook to leave, your house cleaner to leave, you better pray it, boy. And that's kind of the easy stuff. But there's people that have prayed it all over the world in massive prayer. If they don't believe it in their heart, it doesn't happen. And how do you know it doesn't happen? Because there's no change. There's no change. If you can still do the things that you ever did, if you can still, and we usually, and I know some of my messages are really kind of rough and gruff, and I want to back off of that in any time that it's me, but sometimes it really just spells it just right where people live. If you can womanize, if you can drink, drug, and party and everything after you said the prayer, it didn't happen. It just didn't happen. Or you're going to see, if it did happen, things are going to start falling off. I'm not really, it doesn't impress me for people to say, Pastor, the whole church prayed. I've had some funerals in here. I prayed yesterday. You know me, if I'm going to do a funeral, I'm going to have a sinner's prayer, okay, at the end. Well, there's 250 people there. I don't know, most of them, probably 99.9% have heard the message. And we gave a call for anybody that needed to come back. But you know what? All that praying don't mean nothing. It don't mean nothing if your heart's not in it. If you don't make an immediate allegiance to that, I'm walking out of here and I'm changing my life, it just don't mean nothing. Nothing. So, but when it does happen, thank God that the blood of Jesus is enough. In other words, if you just really meant it and got cleansed and you did not do anything else, I mean, you didn't live such a sinful life that, you know, it just so debilitated that image of Christ that it just oppressed it to where that eventually, through time, that light went out, and that can happen, and we've taught on that. But if you're just a stay at home, I'm not going to go in. You don't do all the sinful stuff that eventually just destroys that light. You make it. In other words, I'm saying this: there's a whole lot of room between what we teach around here and the threshold to get in. A whole lot of room. And there's millions and millions and millions of Christians that are going to get to heaven that never do their divine death, never enter into their divine destiny, and don't even know what their divine destiny is. Millions will make it by the blood of Jesus alone, but the people that shape the planet towards God's end, and it's coming to an end, God's end purpose, are those who know and live inside of God's destiny, divine destiny for their life. For these people, the blood is only a starting point. For them, it is the beginning of a journey into God's divine destiny for their life. Thank God for salvation. Praise God. I mean, if you don't step in the door, you can't go into the room. You got to step, you know, if here's the threshold and it's the blood and it's the confession, you got to step in there before you can have any effects on you towards going forward. So thank God, that's the beginning place. I mean, the Holy Spirit performs the work of salvation. He steps into that dead spirit, and in a moment's time, just, I don't know how he does that. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. And it's in the unseen realm. Thank God he took it out of the seen realm into the unseen realm. Because if it took the same kind of faith, and now again, I will teach you on that salvation includes everything, but the simplicity, it's just so perfect, Father, how you did it. He took it out of the seen. If salvation had anything to do with the seen, 99% of the people would never make it. Because they'd never be able to enter in because the senses would stop anything from happening. But what happened in the unseen perpetuates itself into the seen. In other words, your body can and should get healed, and miracles should take place, because it's all really in that salvation, sozo, everything was included in there. But the threshold is so unique, because all you have to do is believe in your heart, and that's an unseen realm. And it's with your heart in that God comes in there, and by grace, he says, okay, here's grace, here's my strength for you to have faith. It's like, man, God's cheating on this thing almost. It's hardly any you. All it is just you to say, okay, I will. He provides the grace for the strength of faith to say, I believe. And then you just say, okay, I believe you died, resurrected, come into my life. And then in that unseen realm, the Holy Spirit steps in there, boom, instantaneously. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that old man passes away, and a new man or woman, a new man in Christ, just like that. Hallelujah. Well, that's the threshold, but listen, not demeaning the threshold, but the threshold was never meant to be our only rejoicing place. The threshold was meant to be just that, the threshold. Salvation is great. It's wonderful. That's the place to start. But my God, if you're talking about, if your message is only the threshold 20 years later, you're never, ever realizing your divine destiny. The threshold is to step past and say, now it opens up a whole new world. A whole new world is supposed to be being ventured into and journeyed into. Praise God. That's why we're not trying to demean. That's why you can never ever listen. I'm not being mean, it's just the truth. You can never grow in a church who their main message almost every Sunday is salvation, salvation, salvation. You'll never grow. You just can't. Oh, yes, you can. No, you can't. If salvation is predominantly the main message every Sunday, you'll never grow there. And do we know some denominations who every Sunday pretty much it's a harvest message? Thank God for the harvest. You'll never grow in a harvest church, as in that's their main thrust. You can get a whole bunch of, what you can get is millions of first graders together. You can just get a bunch of millions, you can get thousands of first graders together, and they'll never go to 12th grade. And they'll never ever go into college, and they'll never, ever, ever have a PhD, which is raising the dead and casting out devils. Hallelujah. I'm glad I go to this church. And I'm glad you do too. Hallelujah. Divine destiny is God's plan, his call. This is real simple. And purpose for your existence. Well, why don't you just call it that, your call? Well, because when we look at some Old Testament examples here in just a moment, or an example, we see, which I feel like is one of the best words to exemplify that, is destiny, a purpose set in front of someone. For most people, and this is for most people in Christendom, for most people that come to this place, actually realizing their divine destiny, this place of living inside divine destiny, it is after a lot of trial and error. Things like multiple marriages, a number of job or career changes, geographical moves, and multiple church changes. Still, trial and error or experience alone will never guarantee that you are living in the right place at the right time and doing the right things that ensure your place in divine destiny. Did you get that? That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? This is not the mindset of the Joshua generation. And you guys are the Joshua generation. No matter how old you are, who is old in this church? Nobody. How old do you have to be to get old in this church? 100 years old. Hallelujah. We determined that several messages ago. The Joshua generation is a generation of purpose. It is a generation of destiny and inheritance. It is a generation of conquering and occupation. See, what we are headed in the future. And see, I pray that you pray this. I pray that you pray this. And I haven't arrived, but Daniel, Old Testament, Daniel was a man that God continually, throughout his tenure on this earth, continued to come to him and show him things to come. Because of that, it impregnated him with a divine destiny that he was always thinking outside of the box. He didn't just live day to day. He knew where God was taking Israel. He knew that they were in a time of captivity, but he knew what God wanted to do for Israel, and he could flow with that. Does that sound, God showing him things to come, does that sound familiar with what the Bible says the Holy Spirit will do for us? One of his ministries is to show you things to come. You can be a grandmama, you can be a mama, a daddy, you can work, you can, and on all of that, part of, you see, do y'all know that really, Joshua generation people, intelligent people, should be able to walk and chew bubble gum at the same time? You should be able to do several things, because if it comes from the Spirit, it's not going to be taxing on your flesh. But God will show you, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will bring you into all truth. All truth is not just revelation knowledge. All truth is everything about your life and about the world in which he wants. See, if you're looking outside of the box, if all you can see is the day that you get up in, you just wake up in a new world every day and you're trying to make it to the end of the month, that's not divine destiny. Divine destiny is like, okay, I got a plan right now, and I'm working it towards, because he's done shown me. He's showing me stuff that a lot of times I'm not even saying to y'all, but I bet you he's doing it for you guys in your own personal life if you're asking him. But having this inroad with God, he's not only is he coaching you, not only is he life coaching you presently, but he's also saying, okay, this is where I'd like for you to be in 5 years. This is where I'd like for you to be in 10 years. And since we don't have any old people in here, all of us can participate. Hallelujah. It does not settle for what seems to be the present tense. We're an occupying, that last statement was we're a conquering and occupying force. It does not settle for what it sees, present tense. It only settles for the inheritance, this Joshua generation, only for the inheritance described by the Word of God. It realizes that time is of the essence. There is no time to waste. Every moment is a methodical move towards the end result of the great harvest of the earth. And that's really what we're after. We're after the great harvest of the earth. And all of you present tense are here occupying a space today. You're listening out there. And you're hearing words of divine destiny. And you're hearing words not because I'm standing up here and I'm some great somebody, but the words that we're speaking present tense, even though they're words that I said that he gave me and I'm reading to you, they're prophetic words. They're words of life, and then we'll have read from the word of life here in a moment, the Logos, and the Logos will then impregnate your spirit for it to become rhema to you. It'll become like aha, the ahas are the, oh, that's his word personally to me based on what Pastor said from the Logos. Does that make sense? And listen, all you divine destiny people, Joshua people, you're not going to remember everything that I say every week. But if one or two things come into your heart and you walk around and the Holy Ghost, it's more important that you receive the commentary about what I say than what I do say. Do you understand that? If you're listening, now if you're in here fishing or hunting or golfing or working out some, you know, I got to pick that up on Monday or I got to pick that up this afternoon. It's going before it ever gets there. It's like all you did, and thank God you showed up for church. I don't know how many brownie points you get for that, but that's between you and him. But if you come in here and say, okay, No, and does that is that a thing of choice? I don't know. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just subhuman. Sometimes it's been like about 50,000 times in any given service. Reel it in, reel it in, reel it in, reel it in. I got divine destiny in front of me here. These are words of God. I'm not going to fix that this afternoon. That washer can be fixed later on. That dryer can be fixed later on. Them clothes can be ironed later on. That man of mine can be blessed out later on. Hallelujah. I'm saving this service for you, Lord. I'm going to tell him off afterwards, but I'm saving. Glory to God. I'm sanctifying my mind right now. Hallelujah. I got some choice words for him after this, but right now, Lord, my mind is sanctified for you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Pastor Dave, my pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma, he used to say, you'll lose 10 years of your life if you don't get on this message. You can lose 10 years. You know, people will periodically, they'll come back, and I don't do this demeaningly or make fun, but you know, the mascara will be running, and they're repenting of a life of like, where have I been? Where have I been? I was doing so good, and then I got caught up in something, and we had this problem, I had that problem, and I just left the church, and I got out there, and then, you know, how long has it been? Sometimes it's 5, 10, 15 years, 10 years, 4 years. Listen, the Joshua generation sees it before it's ever coming. And even if you've wasted 2 years, like I've been out there distracted. A lot of times you can sit in the church and not be there. You can go to church every week and not be there. The flesh just, you know, you never ever engagement. Not going out and get engaged. But I'm glad you guys are engaged. And she's so pretty. But engage is like not standing off from something, admiring it, but it's investing yourself into it. Don't put your time in just to put your time in. Don't go to church just to put, give it, invest it. And any part of me, any part of you, and a lot of times, you know, you'll have that lazy streak inside of you. You know, I just want to coast on this one. I just want to coast for a little while. When you do that, just say, God, help me. That old flesh, it is flesh. But a lot of people lose 5, 10, 15 years. And they'll come back and they'll be crying and they'll be saying, God, I want to get back in the saddle again. I want to get right back. And you know what? Here's the perfect part. He just takes you right back, restores you. He's like that GPS. You just want to go this street and it'll just tell you, well, go down there and you make a U-turn. Sometimes, you know, you do know better than it does and you just want to say, shut up. And because I've been here before, but it's always telling you, you know, turn, and you're just like, okay, and then it's like, and then if you deliberately override it, it'll say, and turn, and two, you know, in a half a mile, turn. Well, that's how the Holy Spirit is. You can marry Joe when you're supposed to have married Bob. You can marry Susie when you're supposed to marry Jackie or whatever, and you can just, and after that fails, and it don't have to, but after that marriage fails, then you can just say, man, I missed it. And he'll say, yes, you did, precious. You want to get right back in? Yes, sir. But you know what? And anybody that might be coming back from that place, praise God, you can just, that GPS will take you right back on course. But you know what? You don't have to lose those years. You don't have to. And anybody that's coming back in, a lot of times shame and embarrassment will keep people from just engaging again because they're so sorry for the years that they have lost. Well, listen, don't lose another 5 years being embarrassed to get back in the saddle again. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord. We are of people of divine destiny. So today we want to look at, we want to finally get to the Word of God. How many believe this was already the Word of God? We want to look at some benefits of divine destiny. So it is, we're going to read here from Scripture in just a moment, but I do want to continue to comment. I see I've got more notes here before I go to Scripture. Redemption is the standard, okay? The atonement in the redemption. Let me clarify it like that. What Christ did for you by the paying of his blood is the standard, okay? When I say standard, it's immovable, okay? It's immovable. Isaiah 53 is that standard. All the benefits of salvation is in Isaiah 53. It's the standard. It's immovable. The variable is how close you and I will choose to live to the standard. In other words, here he is, and here his work of redemption is, and everything that he laid out in front of us, that scriptures like Isaiah 53, and that's not the only one, by his stripes I'm healed, that he became, everything that he provided for us, the redemption of his blood brings us into eternal salvation. Everything is prescribed there or described there, and that is the solid, unchanging foundation. But the variable is this, how close that we'll come into that. How close we'll come into that. The beautiful part is the atonement is such a foundation, it's such a standard, is that, and I think I said this last week, you could be in the church, you could just be, not that we have anybody here like this, but just no account. Never hardly ever show up, never give, partially in sin, your flesh in sin, and you wouldn't have to date. That's the only way I can say it. You don't have to warm up or date. Sometimes, how you got to date somebody or warm up to somebody before you can get their forgiveness or you can get their approval. You can just be, for the last 5 years, just be an old naughty Christian. And then in the moment's time that you reach out and embrace the atonement, it's there for you. That's grace. You don't have to date it. You don't have to warm up to it. It's just the standard. Glory be to God. Now, that's enough to come to church for this morning. That's just grace right there. So that takes away from, in our thinking, any smack of thought concerning that it's by works. Because it's not by works. But for you to think that disobedience to the standard has no effect on you, then you're sadly mistaken. You're sadly mistaken. Hallelujah. Is anybody getting anything out of this? I know I'm helping myself. Living outside of his benefits, there's always, and I said that, and this leads up to this, because we're going to talk about divine destiny in Scripture. There's always seemingly an exception to the truth based on experience. I always know a bunch of experience. I'm talking to myself or about myself. I always know a bunch of experiences that contradict, or maybe I should say seemingly contradict, the truth that I know. And then I'm going to say this to some, like somebody personified was saying this. But what about so-and-so? They are living or were living inside divine destiny, and bad things happened to them. Yes, I would say yes. And whatever fight they are putting up, if they're still living, or their fight, they're still an ongoing fight. Yes, and whatever fight they are putting up against the contradiction of the truth is only intensified by their living inside divine destiny. In other words, bad things happen to good people because that's the attack. But if you're living off experience instead of the Word of God, see, everything that we're teaching here is continually being slapped in the face, we're being slapped in the face by contradictory experiences. See, Miss Callie Pearl's going by cancer doesn't contradict the word one bit in the world. It's a seemingly contradiction. She seemed to be doing everything, and she probably was right, but that's not the standard. God's word is the standard. And as long as you say, but what about this experience or what about that experience, you're going nowhere. You're going nowhere. Experiences are not the truth. God's word is the truth. But I don't understand this, Pastor, but what about, listen, I don't have time to get involved in your arguments. All I've got time for is to get into the word of God and say this word is his standard. Immokalee is in revival. And if 553,000 people die prior to that through wrong experiences, it does not change the standard of the atonement. Jesus Christ came into this world, died, bled, gave his life so that not only I could have eternal salvation, that I can believe in the standard which is divine destiny for my life. I can be and should be healed every time I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. And I hope that you got that last statement. Yes, but whatever, but whoever, whatever they or whatever fight that they're having, present tense, like if you know somebody, we've got people in this church that are having intense fights with their bodies and whatever, and these are great people. It's not contributed necessarily to a fault. But if they're living in divine destiny, it only accentuates and adds to being, see, living inside of God's blessing of what is prescribed or described in the atonement, that's a self-imposed. That's self-imposed. In other words, here's the standard, the atonement. You get out here and get distracted with life, you're not dwelling in the atonement, not because it's not provided for you. It's because you're not even claiming it. You're not even focusing in on it. You're not looking to it. You're over here, all your whole life's messed up. It's in arguments. It's in debates. It's in flesh. But the moment that you self-impose, I'm going to come over here and I'm going to get circumspect inside of this. It's not that he wasn't willing all the time to provide that. It always stood there as provision. It always. Morning, noon, day and night, 24 hours a day. He didn't leave you. We leave him. Once we self-impose our divine destiny, it all, you know, we just line up to it and it just all comes natural. Okay. So let's pass and review on some scriptures here. Let's go to Numbers 13. Oh, Lord Jesus. Everybody say it, Pastor. Say it, Pastor. Praise God. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, because we got some scripture to read here. We read it, some of it last week, but this is in Numbers 13. And we really got to read it again for the impact. The Lord will help us. Amen. Because y'all don't have nothing to do except right now. Amen. Now, we were using Caleb as an example. And I'm not going to go back through all the killing kings messages right now. But Caleb come down to the end of what our messages was. Or were at that time over the last several weeks, because he was a living example of someone who persevered, killed the kings in his life, and then wanted a pursuit into more of God. He crossed the threshold. Now let's look at verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." Now he's talking about the promised land. "For we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we, and they are brought up, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we were in theirs." Right on over into the next chapter. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Because this is where, you know, the 12 spies, 10 of them gave an evil report, only two, Joshua and Caleb. And then, you know, Joshua then, after Moses died, he actually, out of the two, he's the chief honcho. He's the guy in charge over 2 million people. And all the people, verse 2 says, the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God that we had died in the wilderness. Well, they're going to get their opportunity. They don't know it. And wherefore had the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? And were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, excuse me, let us make a captain. In other words, Moses, we're divorcing you. It's over for you. We're going to choose out another man. Let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have passed through to search it is exceeding good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them. I mean, this is a tremendous rebellion. Stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it err that they believe me? For all of the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou hast brought us this people in thy midst from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that the cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in the pillar of cloud, and the pillar of fire by night. Now if thou wilt shall kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard this, the fame of thee, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore hath he slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is longsuffering, great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall see the land which I swear unto their fathers, they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley, and tomorrow you will turn you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmured against me, saying unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward. Now here's the ramifications, here's the specifications rather, 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. And as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredom until the carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you have searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto this evil congregation, and will gather together again, that are gathered together against me in the wilderness, and they shall be consumed, and they shall die. And then Moses sent to search. Okay, so we'll stop right there. Now, long reading. You stayed with me. I appreciate that. But what I understand from what we understand, or what I understand from this, only two people, and very possibly their families, anybody from 20 years up, that generation was cut off. And they died in the wilderness. So let's get this straight. If I'm understanding this correctly, if you were 19 years old, 364 days, you made the cutoff. 20 years old is young. That's young. But if you were 20 years and above, that's the dividing line. Except for the two men that came back and spoke the word of God with a sense of purpose, a sense of destiny. Now, when you think about this, now let's just think about this. Let's just ponder this for a moment. If you were just over 20, in your early 20s, and this wasn't done in secret. This wasn't done like, you know, we're noticing something is happening here among our adults. This congregation is an estimated, and I don't know this, but upwards maybe 2 million people. That's a lot of people. Okay. So if massive amounts of people in age groups are dying from over the next 40 years, God turns them back into the wilderness. And see, they were right on the threshold. They were right on the threshold of going in. They went and looked at this, and they said that 10 of them come back with an evil report. If we read the rest of this chapter, then once they heard this from Moses, then they all say, oh, no, we want to do it now. We want to do it now since you told us. And God said, no, you're not going to do it now. And then they tried to do it. Then they said, no, we'll be obedient. We'll be obedient. And God said, no, you're obedient when I tell you to be obedient. And then they the next day, a whole bunch of them got together and said, we're going to go do it. We're going to go do it. God, we're sorry, God. God was like, no, you had your chance. And then they went and tried it, and they got massacred. And there's another lesson in that. But from 20 years up, for the next 40 years, so let's see, you can help me. So if you were 20 years old, and everybody, if we understand this right, if everybody died out in the next 40 years that were the oldest person, besides for Joshua and Caleb and maybe their families, the oldest person going in with them would have been like 60 years old, right? That's the oldest person. So it would have been an obvious thing. So Caleb here is like 40 years old, or 45, I believe. We'll read it in just a moment. He's 40 or 45, and there's people that are like 20 years old. There had to be thousands of them, hundreds of thousands of them, 20 years old. And as the years go by, all these guys that are his age, or maybe a little older than him, and all these thousands and thousands of guys and gals that are younger than him, 20 years younger, they're all just dying and dying and dying. Did that not prove to them that what God said was true? Did it not prove to them that God was saying, look, I had a divine destiny in front of you. You rejected it. that's it. You're going to be cut off. And for, I mean, here's a guy who gets, they're ready to come into the promised land. He's watched, and all of Israel has watched for years, people die. So they know that God's really in it. It's not just some kind of anomaly. It's not just something that's out of the ordinary of itself. Now, also, let's look at Joshua. We read here in Numbers. Let's look at Joshua chapter 14. Hallelujah. You still with me? Thank you. Appreciate that. Let's look at Joshua 14. There's no hardly way to pick this out for time purposes. It's just kind of best for me to try to read kind of fast and just get her done, as the guy said. Let's look at verse 1. And these are the countries of the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest of Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers and of the tribes and the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, and the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance to 2 tribes and a half tribe on the other side of Jordan. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites into the land, except or save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. And the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest, okay, now they're dividing the land, and this is 40 years later. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto me, said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee at Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old, okay, so I was saying he was 40 or 45. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me into Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him a word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swear, because I did that, Moses swear on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet hath trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me, this is Caleb's testimony, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So he's now, he's 85, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, I am this day 85 years old, 85. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there. That's the sons of Anak, which were what? The giants were there, and the cities were great and fenced. So that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, if that's a totally another, Hebron is the best of the best. That was the glory place. I mean, that was the honey hole. If you got Hebron, you got the best. Okay, that was the best that the land had to offer for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God. And the name of Hebron became Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest of war. Now, okay, just finish up right there, and then we got one more scripture to go to, and then we'll be done. But here is the amazing story of of Caleb. And what I want you to see, or what he wants you to see, is these, real quick, these things here concerning destiny. The benefits of divine destiny for Caleb was this. Caleb saw the destiny for his life. The vision was in front of him. Remember, 40 years earlier, he saw what God wanted. Everybody here with me? He saw what God wanted for his life. Most people never come to that place where they even see. See, what is it among us that brings us to a place where we're awake in our life? It's not, it's the divine, it's joining ourselves to divine destiny. Now, the grassroot of this, the carpet level of this is this. You can spend all your life playing in different places. But until, and again, I don't want this to smack like we're, if unless you join us, but unless you're joining yourself unto a church or a group that is teaching his end result, which is the harvest, you're not coming into divine destiny. And the benefits of divine destiny are self-imposed. Because you can get out there, but see what the Holy Spirit does. One of the things that we teach around here is praying in tongues. Praying in tongues always leads you back. When you get off, it's the GPS that always leads you back. It always leads you back. What Caleb saw, or what Caleb, I just lost, there we go. What Caleb, when he went in, he saw. Now the first thing is, for divine destiny, you've got to see, okay? The other thing about what a benefit for divine destiny for Caleb was, it kept Caleb alive. Is that true? Is it true that divine destiny kept Caleb alive? Yes, it was. Well, Pastor, it's the atonement for us Christians that is our health, and it's the redemption that is our health. Yes, it is. That's the standard. But it's the joining yourself to that standard that makes it personal for you. Just the standard alone will stand, and you can die outside of the standard. You got to join yourself to the standard. And when you join yourself to I'm not trying to brag on us, but when you join yourself to a group or a bunch of people that are not teaching it's your best life now, it's all about you. Maybe your house isn't big enough. Maybe you need to sell this one and get a bigger one. And maybe that is God's plan for your life. But that's not what life's about. It's not a bigger and a better. Life is about the destiny that he's got a harvest coming. And when you join yourself to that harvest, then you, by self-imposition, bring yourself into a mindset that then now he can get over to you everything that Christ is to you. Divine destiny kept Caleb alive. Divine destiny, Marty, I don't know why I can't hear myself again. Maybe I blew something up here. Maybe it's just me. Divine destiny not only kept Caleb alive, it kept him healthy. It also kept him young. It kept him young. Belonging to something in front of you. Thanks, Marty. Appreciate it. It's belonging to something in front of you, bigger than yourself, will keep you young. We don't need to get old. Caleb said this about himself. I'm 85 today. I am. This was not the era of time. We're not going to get to this next scripture, but I want to show you next week where Jesus Christ was a divine destiny man. And he taught divine destiny. And he taught the necessity to enter into divine destiny. But listen, Caleb, because of what he saw 40 years earlier, comes to Joshua and he said, for 40 years, I've been looking forward to this. For 40 years. Now, we've only been praying in tongues around here for revival for the last 20. I hope we don't have to double that to get there. Jesus. Okay. But it kept him young. He said, I'm the same man today. Now, this was before. You know, a lot of times people think, well, they lived older in the Bible back then. So, no, this was before. This was after all of that Noah and all that stuff where people lived 8, 9. Now he's living in a time where it's our kind of people. Like the body's got old like our time, okay? He said, I'm 85 now. I can go out and come in and I can fight. I can go out. This ain't grandpa saying, I'm 85 and I'm going to send my grandsons out there because I'm in retirement age. Caleb was 85 and he was basically saying, whatever I could do at 40, I can pick that same amount of weight up. I can walk just as fast as I could at 40. I can run just as much as I could at 40. I'm 85 and I want to go kick some butt. I personally want to go kick some butt. I'm not sending my grandsons. I'm not saying, y'all, I've done my time. Now, y'all go out and fight. Caleb was going like, y'all get behind grandpa because this has kept me young. This has kept me young. The vision in front of me has kept me young. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. It kept him fearless, too. It kept him for if you don't have divine destiny, you'll be like waning on it. Divine destiny will keep you fearless. It'll put a ferociousness inside of you. It put a ferociousness. We want to get to next week. Jesus, I want to give you some historical things about when he went into the temple. He should have never been able to get away with what he got away with. That wrecking the temple like he did. He absolutely, that was far more significant than what we imagine. He did it twice in his ministry, once at the beginning, once at the end, and he should have both times been absolutely on the spot, arrested by temple guards. It was unbelievable that anybody could come in and do what he did. But Jesus had a ferociousness about it. If you live in divine destiny, you'll accomplish some things that people look at you and say, my God, how'd they get away with that? How in God's name did they get away with that? That's what we're supposed to be in these last days. Glory be to God. Did you get anything out of this? I just got to stop because there's like tons more. Praise the Lord. Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we just worship you. We give you all the grace and glory. We thank you for the purpose of which we've been called to in this last hour. And everything that you provided for us, we ask you, Father, to lead us and guide us more perfectly in this divine call and destiny for our life. And we thank you that we know present tense how to begin to apply those things by your grace, staying in your presence, staying in your word, praying in tongues, and giving ourselves over to the vision of the harvest. We commit this afternoon unto you and all that you are in us, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.